Our scripture reading this Lord's Day is taken from Luke chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 8 through 20. Let us now give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for the reading of your word, this account of the nativity scene, the account of the birth of Jesus. And Lord, I would pray that you would enable me today to preach faithfully the message of your word. For I know, O Lord, and your people know, that if I, the preacher, merely share my own opinions, as some preachers do, then I would be opening my mouth in vain and I would be multiplying words without knowledge. Lord, enable me to preach your word and to give your message. And we pray that you will bless this preaching as far as it is your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you're well aware, the Christmas season is upon us. And for many of us, this is a joyous time of year. For many, it's a time of vacation from work and school. For many, it's an opportunity for spending time with family. For many, it's a time of giving and receiving gifts. And it's a time of good cheer. Now, of course, the traditional focus of this holiday is not Frosty the Snowman or Rudolph the Reindeer. The traditional focus has been the remembrance and celebration of the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, as far as I've been able to tell, there is no real evidence that Jesus was born on December 25th. It's possible, but we don't know that, I don't think. Some argue that Jesus' birth simply could not have been at this time of year because shepherds were in the field with their sheep. And they say they only did that during the spring and summer months. But others argue, they say, well, yes, that is true, but it's only true of the isolated fields out in the country. They say it's not true of the fields that were nearer to the cities where sheep were kept year-round. Well, as for me, I don't see any basis in the inspired text for saying anything with certainty about what the time of year was or what the time of year wasn't. I do not know the month, much less the day of Jesus' birth. I regard the celebration of Jesus' birthday on December 25th as merely a cultural consensus that's based on ancient traditions. I don't believe that we know the day of Jesus' birth. But you know, I don't see any harm at all in voluntarily focusing on the Savior's birth at this time of year, as long as we recognize that we're doing so at this time of year as a human tradition, and this is not a divine mandate. In fact, I see good in our focusing on the Savior's birth this particular Sunday, because the Savior's birth is already on our minds. So instead of fighting that, we might as well take full advantage of it. After all, it is good to focus on the Savior's birth. It's good to focus on the miracle of the incarnation at any time of the year. And I believe it's wise for us to do so in our worship on that one Sunday each year when our cultural tradition directs our thoughts toward the birth of Jesus. And of course, that one Sunday is the Sunday before Christmas Day, December 25th. We may not know the month and the day of Jesus' birth, but you know, if we really needed to know that particular bit of information, the Bible would have given it to us in no uncertain terms. The day and the month, that's not important. What is really important is the simple historical fact. It happened. The Son of God really did become flesh and dwell among us. The Son of God was actually born of a virgin. His birth is a true and genuine historical event. It occurred in space and time. The eternal really did invade the temporal. The infinite really did invade the finite. The heavenly and the divine really did invade the earthly and the human in this consequential and personal manner. And that's what we are today voluntarily remembering and celebrating. Now, when Jesus Christ was born some 2,000 years ago, God sent two messengers or heralds of this glorious event. And God sent them to two entirely different groups of people. God sent his herald angels to some shepherds who were tending their flock by night in the fields around Bethlehem. And as you know, God also sent that mysterious star of Bethlehem as a messenger, and he sent it to certain wise men in the east. These two groups whom God summoned to celebrate the birth of Jesus, these two groups are very different. It's hard to imagine two groups that are more different, the wise men and the shepherds. They're like what's called a merism. A merism is a figure of speech in which two opposites are combined to represent the whole. The merism, heaven and earth, is used in Scripture to represent the whole of created reality. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, used the merism, the tongues of men and angels, to represent all possible languages. And here, the shepherds and the magi, the wise men, represent all of humanity. The shepherds were Jews, and the magi were Gentiles. The shepherds were geographically near, and they visited the Christ child on the very night of his birth. The magi, the wise men, they came from a distant foreign land, and they arrived later, after Mary and Joseph were living in a house in Bethlehem. Now, I know we commonly have the wise men and the shepherds there together in our little manger scenes, and that's kind of convenient. Like, you make movies a little different than the actual book, but really the wise men came later after they left the stable. The shepherds, they were low on the social scale, and they felt at home in a sheepfold. The wise men, the magi, they were high on the social scale. They were accustomed to palaces. When the Magi came to Jerusalem, they had no trouble gaining admission to Herod's palace. They even obtained an audience with King Herod himself. But the shepherds, they were often looked upon with contempt, and they would have been turned away. The shepherds were poor. All they could bring the newborn Jesus was the news of the angelic host that announced his birth. But the wise men, the Magi, they were rich, and they brought costly gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The shepherds had little education, and the Magi were highly educated people. God chose to announce the birth of Jesus to these two most diverse groups to teach us that Jesus came to save a multitude beyond numbering, from every tribe, nation, and tongue. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Well, today we're going to look in more detail at the shepherds. The shepherds were, the text says, in the same country. They were near the place where Jesus was born. And there's an appropriate symbolism here. The shepherds were abiding in the fields, watching over their flock by night. And these are, of course, the fields of Bethlehem, the city of David. These may have been some of the very fields where David long before had shepherded sheep as a young boy. It was near here that Jesus was born as the Messiah, the son of David. And also the shepherds were here watching their sheep. And Bethlehem was near Jerusalem where the temple was located. Many sheep were needed in the temple for sacrifices throughout the year. Perhaps some of these sheep would be used as sacrifices there upon the temple altar. It was near here that Jesus was born as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It was also to this symbolically appropriate place that the angels appeared to announce the birth of Jesus. A king was born, and it's only appropriate that heralds should go forth with the message of his arrival. And we will look at this event and take note of three things: the shepherd's fear, the shepherd's comfort, and the shepherd's response. First, we have the shepherd's fear. We read in our text about this sudden appearing of a single angel to the shepherds, an angel shining with a bright heavenly glory. And to use the language of the King James, the shepherds were sore afraid. The angels came with tidings of great joy. This angel came with tidings of great joy. This angel came as a messenger of goodwill. Yet the shepherds reacted to this angel's appearing as if he were the angel of death with an uplifted sword. And we cannot blame them. This is a natural response of any child of fallen Adam to a glorious angel who can only have come from the very courts of holy God. You know, there is a proper fear of God that even the angels have. Even the seraphim, the burning angels, cover their faces in humility when in the presence of holy God. And when Moses boldly approached that burning bush that was not consumed, God told him to take off his sandals, for he was on holy ground. Moses had thought that bush that burned without being consumed, that it was just a curiosity to be investigated, but it turned out to be the appearance of God in his glory. And when God appeared on Mount Sinai, Israel prepared by washing their clothes and keeping a respectful distance. There is a proper fear of God, a healthy respect for God. And we read in the book of Proverbs, this is the beginning of wisdom, of understanding reality as it really is. And when we are glorified and made perfect in holiness ourselves, This healthy fear will not get less. It will not diminish. Matter of fact, the opposite will happen. It'll ever be so much stronger because we'll be so much more aware of God's holiness and our unworthiness. But there is another fear of the Lord that will be totally eliminated when we get to heaven. And that is the fear of God that is rooted in guilt. That's the fear that caused Adam and Eve to hide in the garden after eating that forbidden fruit. That's the fear that caused the disobedient Jonah to flee from the presence of the Lord when he embarked on that boat in Joppa that was bound for Tarshish. That's the fear that caused Isaiah, when called up to the heavenly throne room, to cry out, "Woe is me, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And that brings us to our second point. First, the fear. The second point is the shepherd's comfort. Regarding this second kind of fear, the angel said, "Fear not." There was no need at that moment to fear God's justly deserved judgment for sin. Instead, the angels had come with a message about the one who had come to release God's people from that fear that's rooted in guilt. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15 describes the Christ as the one who came to, quote, "release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Jesus is the one who enables his people to respectfully approach God and say, "Abba, Father." The angel said to the shepherds, verse 10, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The one who is born is the Christ. The title Christ is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Messiah. It means the anointed one. Priests and kings under the old covenant were anointed with oil, but the Messiah will be anointed with God's Holy Spirit beyond measure. He was the prophesied Savior, the one who was first prophesied in Genesis chapter 3 as the seed of woman who will strive with the old serpent, the devil, and who will crush the devil's head and thus deliver God's people from his tyranny. He would be the prophet who was greater even than Moses. Moses knew God face to face, but the Son of God was in the bosom of the Father and came to the earth to declare him. He would be a priest greater than Aaron. Aaron offered a multitude of sacrifices, but the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Jesus, in contrast, offered himself as a sacrifice once for all to put away sin and to sanctify his people, to make them holy for all time. David was a king after God's own heart, but Jesus is the king of whom the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." This is the king to whom the Father has given all authority in heaven and on earth. This is the one of whom the angels proclaimed, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Now, after the angel, the single angel, made this pronouncement of the Savior's birth to the shepherd, this lone angel was suddenly accompanied with a multitude of angels, a heavenly host. And they cried out three phrases. The first phrase was, "Glory to God in the highest." You see, this birth, it was an occasion to give glory to God. For the child that was born is the greatest of all gifts that God has ever or will ever give to the created realm. And this child is the fountainhead. This child is the foundation. This child is the source of every other good and perfect gift that has ever come from the heavenly realm. Apart from this child and his work, God would have no basis for ever acting in mercy toward the fallen race of Adam. This birth is an occasion for praising God. Now, the second phrase was peace on earth. Ever since Adam rebelled against his maker and ate that forbidden fruit, there has been no real peace on earth. But the Prince of Peace has come to earth to war with the evil one whose kingdom of darkness overshadows this world. And through the victory of this coming one, Jesus, through his victory will come peace, peace on earth. He will enable his people to be at peace with God, to be at peace with themselves, and to be at peace with one another. And as the nations are discipled, this peace will increase until there comes a day when men will be able to turn their swords into plowshares, to use the language of the prophets. And then when Jesus returns, this whole creation will be delivered from the bondage of the curse, and there will be no more sorrow or sickness or death. Peace on earth. And the third and last phrase was in our translation, goodwill toward men. Now, this last phrase is different in different translations. There's a reason. The reason is there is some variation in the ancient Greek manuscripts. In the Greek, the difference is just one letter added to the end of the word translated goodwill. In some ancient manuscripts, the last letter's there, in some it's not. Now, if we translate the Greek literally with the same word order that's found in the Greek, the text that does not have the extra letter says this: on earth peace, among men goodwill. Now, with that one extra letter, the text says, on earth peace among men of goodwill. On earth peace among men goodwill. On earth peace among men of goodwill. That's the difference. Now, the phrase men of goodwill in this context would mean all who are the recipients of God's goodwill, that is, the people in whom God is well pleased. It's a reference to the people whom God has unconditionally chosen to save as an act of undeserved mercy and grace. Well, which of these two is it? Well, today we have access to multitudes of ancient manuscripts of the New Testament. We have access to so many more than the scholars had access to when the King James Version was translated. The King James Version has goodwill toward men, and there are a lot of manuscripts that support that. But the greater, we now know, the greater manuscript evidence points toward the Greek text that has that one additional letter at the end of that Greek word translated goodwill. So the text based on the manuscript reading says, the one with the extra letter, it says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. The text is saying that through the birth of this child, God is bringing peace in general to all the earth, but God will bring a special peace to God's people, those whom God has mercifully favored, those whom God has unconditionally chosen to save, here called men of goodwill. Well, let's lastly look, that was the shepherd's comfort. Let's lastly look at the shepherd's response. The first angel said, and this will be the sign to you, you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. Now, by a sign, the angel didn't mean a miracle. The shepherds had already seen a miracle, something supernatural, something out of the ordinary. They had seen it with this appearance of the angel and the heavenly host. The shepherds didn't need another sign of that sort to convince them of anything. By a sign, the angel meant a basis for finding and identifying the special child. Now, even if other children had been born in Bethlehem that night, and Bethlehem being a small village, you know, it's a very good, maybe even a probability there was only this one child born that one night, but even if other children had been born, this child would be unique because he would be using a manger, an animal's feeding trough, as a crib. Now, he mentions the swaddling cloths. There was nothing unusual about this baby's being wrapped in swaddling cloths. In that culture, an infant after birth was cleaned, rubbed with salt, and then snugly wrapped in cloths. Wrapping the baby in swaddling cloths would protect the baby's delicate limbs, would enable the baby to sleep on its back, and would prevent the baby from arousing himself in sleep through sudden movements. That was not unusual. That was the custom. But the baby's lying in a manger, that was very unusual. Again, a manger is a feeding trough. They were not usually used as cribs. Now, finding the one manger being used that night as a crib in the small village of Bethlehem would not be that difficult. We can only think here of the contrast between the glory of that heavenly host and the lowliness of that manger crib. It well illustrated the wonder of our Lord's incarnation. As Paul said, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. His glory was infinitely greater than that of the heavenly host that had so impressed the shepherds. And if Jesus had been born in the richest of earthly palaces, He would have been humbling himself beyond measure. Yet he was willing to be born in the most humble of circumstances, even by human measures. And he would continue to humble himself, being obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The angels who had come so suddenly faded into the heavenly realms from which they had come. And then came the shepherd's response. The shepherd's fear, the shepherd's comfort, the shepherd's response. They didn't just sit around and talk about what had happened. They made haste to find this newly born child whom the angels had described. And after they found and saw the Christ child, they made widely known the saying which the angels had told them regarding this child. They left the Christ child glorifying and praising God, for of the two miracles that they had seen that night, this was the greater. The first miracle with the appearance of the heavenly host, that had been the more obvious miracle, but the miracle at the manger was the greater miracle. Though all they saw was a newly born child, hidden beneath the tent of human flesh was Emmanuel, which means God with us. The good news has come to you. Christ is born in Bethlehem. He is the Christ, and he comes to bring peace with God. He comes to bring peace with God to all who come to him in faith, to all who come to him alone for salvation. And so I exhort you today to follow the example of these shepherds of old. Make haste to find him. Make haste to come to him. For today is the day of salvation. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we have today remembered the birth of Jesus through the reading and preaching of your word. And now, O Lord, we're about to remember the death of Jesus through the Lord's Supper, the sacramental word. And Father, we're also mindful of the resurrection of Jesus, for this is the Lord's day upon which we are assembled, the day of the week upon which Jesus rose from the dead. O Lord, we pray that you'll send your Holy Spirit upon us, that he may today use the combined message of Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection to strengthen and confirm our faith in him In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.